Our scripture this morning comes from Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37, page 810 of your pew Bible. Matthew 5, 33 to 37. These are the words of God. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn." But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. The word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word, the words of Christ to us this day. We ask that from his sermon and the preaching and the hearing of it in our ears, that you would help us to be the people you've called us to be, to have the righteousness that surpasses the Pharisees, to be salt and light in this world for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Now, so far in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has talked about some very serious things, some very heavy things. He's talked about persecution and slander, even martyrdom. He's talked about murder, the murderous anger in our hearts. He's talked about coveting and lust and adultery and divorce. He's demanded from his people that we must be righteous, the sort of people that are righteous and loyal to God that goes beyond even the scribes and the Pharisees. And now Jesus brings this sort of thing up, this swearing by Jerusalem or by the earth or the land. What is Jesus talking about? When was the last time any of us had even taken an oath or swore a vow? Can this be relevant to us today? It looks like Jesus is talking about certain Jewish customs in the first century. After all, he says, do not take an oath by heaven or by the earth, the land, or by Jerusalem, or by your own head. Well, we don't really do those things in our culture, in our churches. What is Jesus talking about? Well, before we look at this, recall that Jesus had told us previously that whoever invalidates the least of his commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches others to do them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So even this is important to the life of the Christian. Jesus' commandments here are important for how we live. The righteousness that surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees involves how we speak to one another, and as we'll see, how we regard God in our lives. That's really what this passage is about. It's about how you speak to one another, and it's about how you regard God in your life. So far, Jesus has talked about three things: anger connected with murder, the looking to covet connected with adultery, and he's talked about marriage and divorce. And now he's starting another cycle of three things, and he brings up the first of them, namely, how to speak to each other. He begins like he has said in the other passages. You've heard that it was said to those of old. You've heard that it was said to the ancients. You shall not swear falsely. Now that is pretty much a direct quotation from the law. So if you look at Leviticus 19:12, for example, we read, "You shall not swear by my name falsely." That's what God tells his people. "You shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am Yahweh." As Jesus says, you've heard that it was told to those of old, to the ancients, "You shall not swear falsely." Jesus is quoting the law. To swear falsely, of course, can mean a couple things, depending on the context. To swear falsely means that you break your word. Now, I promise I'll help you on Saturday, and then you don't show up. Barring like a flat tire or your car not starting or circumstantially being hindered, right? Promising to do something and then breaking your word is swearing falsely. You shall not swear falsely. But in other settings, it can mean to lie under an oath, which would be breaking of the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You know, if you're swearing to tell the truth under oath and you break that, you are swearing falsely. Either way, someone who swears falsely is being a false witness, what we would call simply a liar. Swearing falsely is simply being a liar. And then Jesus goes on to say in verse 33, you shall perform to the Lord what you've sworn. So you shall not bear false witness, you shall not swear falsely. And Jesus says, you shall perform to the Lord what you've sworn. And that is a fairly good summary of the law as well. In Numbers 30, verses 1 to 2, you read this. Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes of the people of Israel, saying, this is what Yahweh has commanded. If a man vows a vow to Yahweh, or he swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. You shall perform to the Lord what you've sworn. Jesus is just summarizing these things. Again, in Deuteronomy 23, verses 21 to 23, if you make a vow to Yahweh your God, you shall not delay in fulfilling it. For Yahweh your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from vowing, you will not be guilty of sin. You shall be careful to do what is past your lips. For you have voluntarily vowed to Yahweh your God what you have promised with your mouth. Jesus, like in the previous sections, is not contradicting the law. Nor is he upholding the law, saying, you know, it was once said all of these things, but now I'm going to deliver to you something brand new. He's not upholding the law as bad or obsolete. And what Jesus says next about even our yes being yes and our no being no rests on the authority of God's law. The word that was spoken to the ancients before is necessary. From the law that I just read, we see that God takes our word seriously. What you say, what you promise to do, God takes seriously, especially oaths and vows and promises. Jesus is not opposing what his Father said. He's pointing out the importance of that law. And remember in this, he's correcting the people's minds. Remember in the first century when Jesus is walking around, the people that you looked up to were the Pharisees. They're the ones who knew the law front and back. They're the ones who did what was right. They're the ones who taught in Moses' seat in the synagogues. They're the ones who ran the temple. And Jesus comes along and says, your righteousness has to surpass theirs. Jesus is showing us righteousness in comparison to that of the Pharisees. He's bringing back to our minds what the law says. So what is an oath in the law? An oath, or swearing, or a vow, is an appeal to God to confirm that you're speaking the truth. You know, sometimes we hear people say it today. I swear to God, I'm telling the truth. Something as simple as that is an oath. It's been used in our courtrooms almost universally until recently that a witness on the stand is required to tell the truth, nothing but the truth, so help them God. You know, with their hand on a Bible and their right hand in the air. They're taking an oath to tell the truth. And God will be the witness that what I'm saying is true and nothing but the truth. And, you know, if a judge smells a lie coming from the witness stand, he'll go, hey, remember you're under oath. Remember, it was a real thing, being under oath as God is a witness. Another dimension of the oath in the law is the promise that you will fulfill a certain task. If you promise to do something, in the name of God, I promise to do this or that or the other thing. So you could say an oath is twofold. It's a pledge of faithful words or a pledge of faithful deeds. What you're saying is true, and what you say will come to pass. And a person taking an oath in the law is calling on God to be the witness and the judge of those words and deeds. This is why it was so serious. The seriousness of an oath is this, that you're putting your life on the line. You know, like in a courtroom, you're not just asking the jurors to be the witnesses to declare a verdict. But when you're under oath, you're saying, whatever I say is true, and God will judge me for it. You know the phrase from the Old Testament, may the Lord do so and more to me if, fill in the blank. If I do not do this, or if this word fails to come to pass, may the Lord do so to me and more. May the Lord judge me and more if I do not fulfill my oath. Now we have to think, why would God have oaths in his law? Why would he require people to do this sort of thing? What undergirds all of this is that God wants a secure and trustworthy society. He wants people to be able to trust one another. Now just, if you think a moment, in a community of folks who know the importance of their words and their deeds done before the face of God, well, those are the people you can trust. The people who regard how they speak with one another and regard God as imminent in their lives. Those are the ones that you can trust to do what they say. I know Mr. So-and-so will keep his word because I know he fears the Lord. There's no way he would lie about this because he fears God. He is so serious, he's even called out to God to judge his words. You just think about that, that's a heavy thing. That you want God to judge your words and your deeds. A person taking an oath must speak truthfully or else suffer the judgments of God. We still have these things around today, as I mentioned. We take oaths in a marriage. You make promises and you ask God to help you to keep them. He is the judge and the witness of your marriage vows. We have oaths when entering into a public office like a legislator or an elder in a church. To take that oath means God will judge you if you do not fulfill your office. If you don't fulfill your office faithfully in which you made your oath, God will judge you. So what is Jesus getting at here? What does he mean when he says, now, do not take an oath? So he just said, you've heard it was told, it's in the law, these things. You shall not swear falsely, which means if you swear, you better keep your word. It better be the truth. And you've heard that it was told to perform to the Lord what you've sworn. And then in verse 34, he says, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all. What's Jesus getting at? Where is he going with this? Now, some have taken Jesus' words to mean that his people now are not allowed to take oaths at all anymore. Period. Never, ever. Under any circumstances are Christians permitted to make an oath. However, in God's law, being God's people, that meant that you were required to take an oath in God's name. Have you ever noticed that in God's law? If you were a covenant member, you were required, if you're going to make an oath, if you're going to promise a vow, you were required to do it in God's name. If you were going to swear, like I promise to tell the truth, if you're to swear, you're to do it in God's name. It wasn't optional, it was mandatory. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 13 to 15, it is Yahweh your God you shall fear, him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. By his name you shall swear. It's not you may. There's a difference between may and shall. You shall swear. You shall not swear in any other name. You shall only swear in God's name. Deuteronomy 10:20 says, you shall fear Yahweh your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. We already read about taking oaths in the law, and now we read that when you take oaths, when you promise a vow, when you swear, it's in God's name you must do it. God's people were required when making their oaths to do it in God's name. It's a good thing in the law. This is what God expects. So what's Jesus up to? Before I try to answer that, recall also that in the prophets, when they prophesied of the coming of the new covenant, in which the Gentiles would stream into Yahweh, when they would come to God, they will make oaths in his name. When the Gentiles, when the nations come to God, they will make oaths in his name. In Isaiah 45, as one example, in verses 22 to 23, we read this. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. Well, God is taking an oath right there. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and it shall not return. So that to me every knee shall bow. And to me every tongue shall take an oath. Well, that's interesting. The Gentiles will come to the church. They will join the covenant and confess allegiance to the sovereign Lord as the one true God. They will make oaths in God's name in the new covenant. So, why is it good to take an oath in God's name? Why was it required in the law? Why was it prophesied that in the new covenant the Gentiles would come in and take oaths in God's name as well? When you think about the practice of taking an oath, or promising a vow, really, it is a confession of faith. That's how you are to see somebody taking an oath. It's taking an oath is a confession of faith. Making the oath in God's name is the confession that above all, no matter what happens, you're taking God to be true, good, and just. Because if God is not true, good, and just, your oath means nothing. Right? It's a confession above you that someone will judge this who knows truth, goodness, and justice. Think about it. Whatever happens in this courtroom, right? Whether this person is guilty in our eyes or innocent in our eyes, I take an oath to tell the truth because God is the judge of it all. It's a confession of faith. We're asking God to be the one who judges our words and deeds. This is goes back to the reality of the third commandment. You remember the third commandment? You shall not take the name of Yahweh your God in vain. For Yahweh will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Usually in our generation, that's usually, you shall not use God's name as a swear word. You know, you stub your toe and somebody says, GD. Well, no, that's not what God, you shouldn't do that, of course, but that's not what God is talking about. To take the name of Yahweh, literally, is to lift up his name. In the third commandment, you shall not take the name of Yahweh your God in vain. It really reads, just like the command for the Levites to take up the Ark of the Covenant, it's the same verb. You shall not take up the name of Yahweh your God in vain. You can't be a member of the covenant, you can't have God's name on you, and live like it isn't. Remember, Israel on the four corners of the robe were to have blue tassels of holiness to remind them of God. You can't walk around wearing symbols of the holiness of God and be unholy people. We would say today, you can't live that way. Remember your baptisms. You have the Father's name, the Son's name, and the Holy Spirit's name upon you. You can't live that way. You're taking God's name in vain. You're carrying it around lightly as though it doesn't matter. That's what the third commandment means. And if you do that, God says, I won't hold you guiltless. It's the same thing he says in breaking oaths. He won't hold you guiltless. You know, it's like, let me borrow $100 from you. I'll pay you back. I swear. I swear in the name of God, I'll pay you back. And you never pay the person back. You only use that oath to get the $100 from the person with the intention of never paying them back. God says, I won't hold you guiltless for that. You can't use my name that way. You're treating God as a means to your own ends rather than as a solid confession of faith. That no matter what comes in the future, in God's name, I will give you $100 back. You see the difference? And Jesus is reminding his hearers and of us in verse 33 of what the law says. Don't swear falsely, and whatever you promise to do in God's name, do it. There, that's what the law says. Because you bear God's name, and he is a witness and a judge against you. And then like the previous times above in Jesus' sermons, he lays down his word alongside the word of his Father. Not in contradiction. That is what God told the ancients. It's been taught among you. And now on the edge of the coming of the kingdom from heaven, Jesus says to the crowds, don't ever swear at all, period, ever, never. Some in church history have, and even some today, think that way. That is exactly what Jesus says. In the law you once took oaths, but now in the new covenant in which you are free from the law, you shall not take any oaths anywhere at any time. No more oaths of commitment like in a wedding. No more oaths of office. No more oaths in a courtroom. Christians cannot do this anymore, they say. But if we read Jesus to be saying that, then we're in all kinds of trouble with the rest of Scripture, from the Old and from the New Testament. In the Old Covenant, it was righteous for God to require His people to take oaths. Otherwise, it wouldn't have been in the law. Godly people in the covenant have taken oaths and upheld them, and it pleases the Father. To take an oath of office or to make a promise in God's name and to fulfill that makes God happy. If we take Jesus to mean no oaths ever and ever, then He really is contradicting something that God declared as good. We also have the little problem of God Himself making oaths. In Luke chapter 1, verses 70 to 75, remember this is when Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit, we read, and he's singing about the birth of John and the birth of Jesus. And when he's talking about the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, he says this: "As God spoke by the mouth of His prophets, His holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant," verse 73, "the oath which He swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life." The Messiah is coming, Zechariah says, because God made an oath to Abraham. Is Jesus really telling those who are part of the covenant with God that you can't do what God did? In Hebrews 6, verses 13 to 17, just listen to all those words of promises and vows and oaths. We read this about God's oath to Abraham: "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.' And so after he had patiently endured, Abraham obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all disputing. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. To show that his promise to Abraham would not fail, and to put an end to all disputing, God made an oath in his own name." Oaths in the law are good. There was the prophecy of the new covenant that the Gentiles would make oaths in God's name, and that is good. God makes an oath, and it is good. We even see in the New Testament, in the epistles, people making oaths. For example, Paul in 2 Corinthians 1 makes an oath in verse 23. He says, "I call God to witness against my words." Right? He tells the Corinthian church, "If I'm lying to you, God as my witness will judge me." Well, how could Paul do that if Jesus says you can never make oaths, ever, ever, never? In Revelation, and Paul does this all the time in his epistles. I listed them all in the note sheet. In Revelation 10, there is this mighty angel who makes an oath, and we read these words: "The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever." Is an angel in heaven breaking the word of the Son of God? If Jesus meant do not make oaths ever again, no, not ever, under any circumstances, then why would God do it? Why would Paul do it? Why would a mighty angel in Revelation do it? Now, to pay attention, we need to notice that what Jesus does not say. Jesus is not contradicting the law. He does not say this: "Do not swear by God's name." He doesn't say that. He says this: "Do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your own head, for you cannot make one hair white or black." That's what Jesus says. He says Jesus is talking about not taking oaths in these ways. Remember, he's calling to mind, bringing to mind righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees. It was a practice in Jesus' day to avoid the name of God, much like it is in our own, where translations of the Old Covenant are afraid to say Yahweh. Why? Some superstition that God's name is so holy that you can't use it? Even in Jesus' day, they were looking for ways to avoid using God's name. How can we take, and you can read in like the Mishnah, that we can't take up God's name lightly if we never take it up. Right? We can never be accused of breaking the law of oaths and vows if we never use God's name. Well, that's just a loophole. That's just abusing God's word. Never mind that God commanded oaths to be taken in his name, so you can't even make oaths apart from his name. You're just abusing what God said. There's a Jewish historian named Philo who lived from 20 BC to 50 AD, so right during the time of Jesus. And he writes this about the Jews. There are some who, without even any gain in prospect, they have an evil habit of swearing incessantly. Not like cussing, but swearing and promising and vowing. And thoughtlessly about ordinary matters where there is nothing at all in dispute. Filling up the gaps in their talk with oaths. Forgetting that it were better to submit to have their words cut short, or rather be silenced altogether. Some thought that the continual repetition of a string of oaths will secure them the desire of their object. Their object of their desire, sorry. Philo says people just walked around and saying, I swear by the temple the car was blue. What are you doing? Why are you talking this way? You make enough promises, you use enough words, you say the right oath, and you get what you want. You want to win an argument? Make an oath, but don't do it by God's name. We read about this in Matthew 23. Here he's preaching to the disciples who are willing to follow him, who've been baptized by John, have been seeking the kingdom, looking for the good news, looking for the Messiah. And this is what he tells them. And then in Matthew 23, we have sort of the reverse of this, where Jesus is surrounded by the Pharisees. And you can go to Matthew 5 and Matthew 23 and sort of overlay them, because the same topics come up. And Jesus says this to the scribes and to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, verses 16 to 22. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, and listen to these words, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift of the altar that makes the gift sacred? Whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. It's sort of like saying, you can't swear by heaven because that's his throne. You can't swear by earth because that's his footstool. You can't swear by the temple and say it means nothing. God dwells in it. Whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. You can't find loopholes, you silly Pharisees. If you swear something by the temple, you're just as obligated to fulfill it. They thought it was no big deal to break an oath if you swore it by the temple or by the altar. But it was a big deal if you broke it when you swore by the gold or the gift. Jesus says, you're out of your minds. You're abusing God's law. You're straying out a gnat and swallowing a camel. You see why Jesus calls them hypocrites. This is a binding oath. That is not a binding oath. And Jesus is condemning them all for doing this. Do not make an oath at all like these. You need the righteousness that surpasses these guys. You can't act that way. You can't take God's name in vain. Jesus says, you fools, don't you see that whoever makes an oath by the temple is still bound to it because of the one who fills it? Whoever makes an oath by heaven is bound to it because it's God's throne. Whoever makes an oath by the land is bound to it because it's God's footstool. Whoever makes an oath by the city is bound to it because the Messiah, the King, will come from it. Whoever makes an oath by his own head is bound to it because your life is not your own. Jesus is wiping away all the loopholes in the law. all their hypocrisy, all their false piety, Jesus is shoving out the door. And in the kingdom of heaven, that cannot stand. It's all splitting hairs. It's abusing God's word. It's finding escape hatches from responsibility so you get what you want rather than honoring God. I'm not really obligated to fulfill my vow because I swore by the temple, not by the gold of the temple. That's what they were teaching. I'm keeping the law because I actually didn't swear it in God's name. I don't owe you what I promised. You know, we would say today, it's like making a promise with your fingers crossed. Not only is it childish, but you're a liar and God hates it. They are not righteous who do this sort of thing, Jesus says. That person, that covenant member, by doing things like this, is denigrating the name of God. He's a liar. He's lying to his neighbor, and he has no fear of God in his heart. Jesus, he rules all this sort of stuff out, and he says it has no place in the kingdom. Don't swear at all like that. The Pharisees, what they were doing was separating things in the world from the things from God. Right? God is after the gold of the temple, not the temple. God is after the gift of the altar, not the altar. God is after the glory of his name, not of the land. Well, you can't do that. Right? God has jurisdiction over it all. And he brings attention to this. Jesus brings this to our attention that everything is before the face of God. God is everywhere. There's no timeouts. There's no safe spaces. There's no secret O's and formulas that you can say to get out from under his eyes. If you make an oath, you do it in God's name, not in some silly fashion of the day that lowers your responsibility. Okay, well, there it is. But what does that mean for us? Right? We don't often take oaths. It's not a daily occurrence for us, nor do we usually plan to. So what does this have to do with us today? Well, I think Jesus' words are relevant because here we recognize the power of our words. You just speech is everywhere. The world runs on words. The world runs on communication. And words are used in one way or another to determine the flow of history. Words are powerful. Words have power because we are made in the image of the God who speaks. Just look at our society today. It's plain with the rhetoric of politicians and of the media. Now, are those Antifa and BLM protesters peaceful or violent? What's being said? Are they really after racial justice, or are they just looting for a new TV? Are they just rioting to watch something burn? Is there really systemic racism in our nation? Is COVID super bad? Or not really? Is Trump acting like a despot tyrant? Or not? Are the police really hunting people down in the streets? Or not? And on we could go with all of the words being spoken, forming our world. The words being spoken are forming the world in which we live. Because of the power of words to shape history, we have the society around us today. What is going on in our nation, in our communities, in our churches, is happening because of the power of words. And it's simply astounding. The tongue, James is absolutely right. The tongue can really set the world on fire. And Jesus is after how we speak to one another and how we reverence God in our hearts. And our society is filled with liars who hate God. And the foundations are crumbling. Now, what we see going on around us in a large scale should sober us up to how we use words in our homes. In our churches. If words can tear apart a city, what do you think they can do to your marriage? If words can violently divide people within a nation, what do you think words can do between parents and children? If words can cause an irreparable rift in our civil leaders, what can they do in a church? The power of words comes from trust. Is the one speaking trustworthy? You know, when a bride and a groom make vows to one another, you believe their word because you trust the spouse. You trust your wife to be. You trust your husband to be. They are trustworthy, or else you ought not be marrying them. And tell me, parents, do your children trust you? So how are you using your words with them? What about you employees? Do your bosses trust you? So be careful how you use your words. Homes, churches, businesses, cities can be so overtaken with lies and hatred because oaths are forsaken, because being trustworthy with God as a witness has lost all meaning. And Jesus calls us back to it. When there is no reverence of God, no fear of God in the heart of a fool, they live as though there is no God, and truth no longer matters. Our society is living in such a way to reject the reality that God loves truth and will punish liars. We're even told in the book of Revelation that liars will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now for us, for Christians, upholding God's name, we must refuse to profane God's name. We don't do that sort of stuff. Jesus here wipes out the system of loopholes and all the escape hatches that permit people to break their word. And he shows us true righteousness. And as is his manner, he tells us what to do. He does not rule out all oaths. But Jesus gets in front of oaths. Before you even have to make an oath, you should be the kind of people who simply have your yes mean yes and your no mean no. And in our nation today, yes does not mean yes, and no does not mean no, and true does not mean true. Good is not good. And Jesus says you have to be the kind of people who mean what you say. Before your oaths can be taken seriously, you have to be the kind of people who mean what you say. You should not add anything to your yeses and to your noes. He says, unlawful additions to your yeses to get someone to believe you or to get your own way or to get out of an obligation, those are from the devil because they're lies and he's the father of lies. Rather, your word must be trustworthy. Your words out of your mouth must be trustworthy because you're saying that at all times and in all places in the ears of God. You will always be a creature in his creation, and he is the witness to all your words, no matter where you are or who you're saying them to. We should not be the kind of people who need to buttress our words with superfluous oaths. I remember a popular one when I was a kid. Maybe you guys remember this one too. I promise I'm telling you the truth. Cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. You remember that one? Maybe that was just me. Well, why say something like that? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't be that person. We're to be simple. Yes is yes because we mean yes. And no is no because we mean no. If I tell you I caught a fish this big, it's because the fish was this big. We're not to be those sorts of people. Because we are the people of Christ. We are the people of truth. The ones who speak the truth and act trustworthily. Because we're called to righteousness. We're faithful in word and deed because we are Christians. And Christ is faithful in word and in deed. And it's actually his faithfulness in his word and in his deed and his refusal to take his Father's name in vain that he got killed. You think about the life of Jesus and his 3 years of ministry, what led him to the cross was his refusal to fear what men can do to the flesh, and his steadfast resolve to always honor his Father in heaven with his words and with his deeds. And it got him killed. The brood of serpents, the sons of the devil, who is the father of lies, put Jesus, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, to death. They couldn't handle it. And when they spent all their rage on him under his guilty sentence, the father looked to his son. He saw his son's words and his son's deeds, and he declared him innocent and raised him from the dead. And we're to be like Jesus. Our yes is to be yes, our no is to be no. As the phrase is, come hell or high water. Even to the point of death. We do not take the name of God in vain. The kingdom from heaven is overcoming the kingdoms of the world, and Jesus does it by forming a community that will be salt and light. A people who are trustworthy in their words and in their deeds. And that's what God wants from you. It starts with reverence for God when we realize that all of our words and all of our actions are before Him. And then we can rely on one another as trustworthy people. Then we will be light in the darkness. Our society is darkened by lies and by liars, deceitful schemes. Our nation is broken by broken promises and shattered by shattered vows. The authority of our people crumbles in the transgression of oaths of office. And we are called to speak the truth. Without any frills, without qualifications, when we say yes, we mean it. When we say no, we mean it. And when we make an oath in God's name, we would rather be broken than break it. Those are the kinds of people who build the world. When God's people do this, we will shine like stars as we reflect the light of our trustworthy God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, your word tells us that our King is the way, the truth, and the life. And we ask, Father, that as we live our ways in obedience to Christ, that we would be truthful people so that we may receive his life. Help us, Father, all of those who call upon your name, all of those who have your name, to be salt and light in the world, to turn back the tide of darkness, to the praise and to the glory of our trustworthy King. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Let us stand and sing together. Each of you bears the name of God. At your baptism, God put his name on you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you are called Christians. And he wants you to be sure that his promises to you are yes in Christ. He gave you his baptism, and every Sunday he gives you his word again and again. It is read in your hearing and proclaimed to you each week. You may wonder, though, is this all really for me? How can I be sure that Jesus came for me, for my salvation? God doesn't just give you his word. He's baptized you and He has baptized you, and here every Sunday, he gives you the bread and the wine of the new covenant. This, Jesus says, is my body given for you. This, Jesus says, is my blood given for you. And Jesus is absolutely trustworthy. Do not doubt his word, but believe his promises, for they are for you. And may this fill your hearts with great joy, as we sing the Agnus Dei.